They just wanted you to applaud twice. That's what it was. No, anyway. Take your Bibles, if you will, please. Turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. I shouldn't say that. I say try to keep it short when we get home, but there's sense in saying that. Genesis chapter 37. We have gone through, we start with the promise of Abraham, of God to Abraham. Now that promise, if it's going to be fulfilled, it's not going to be able to stop with Abraham. He says, you will be a father of great nation. Nations, will come out of you. And so it has to go beyond Abraham, because Sarah was not going to have a nation worth of kids. So it has to go beyond Abraham. So it went from Abraham to the child of promise, which was Isaac, born at the age of 100, when it obviously can't happen. And then we have the twins, Jacob and Esau. And, of course, the promise is there. We found out that Jacob decided he wanted that promise. And I don't think he really, I'll be honest with you, when he offered a bowl of soup for the birthright to Esau, I'm not sure he really thought he was going to get it. I really don't. I don't think he was out to get it. I think what he was thinking was, well, I'm the second born, only by a few minutes because we were twins, but I'm the second born, and, well, there's going to be a promise. And God's going to bless those who bless that person with that promise and curse those who curse that person as the promise. Sure, it would be nice to have that promise, but I kind of missed it probably by about, 2 or 3 minutes. And so when Esau came wandering in from hunting, and he was thirsty and tired and hungry, and Jake was sitting there making soup, he said, "Give me some soup or I think I'd die." And I, be honest, so help me, I really think he just kind of was saying, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you, if it's that bad, I'll give you some soup for your birthright." And Esau says, "All right. What good is a birthright if I'm dead?" Listen, Esau handed it over. Jacob did not trick him. It was a deal. It was a bad deal, and Esau took it. And I think that's just the way it was. So now we got Jacob, and Jacob has been blessing. And Jacob ended up, I know there's a lot of things going on. He had to head out of town, and he ended up going over to Laban's. But that's where, of course, where he found his wife, Rachel, and well, I got stuck with Leah and all these kind of things. But even Laban said, "I've been blessed because of you, Jacob." And that blessing has continued. Now, things didn't work the way he wanted to work out necessarily with Leah first and then Rachel. And then Rachel couldn't have any. And then the handmaids and all this stuff. But Rachel was the one that he wanted all along. That's who had his heart. And the firstborn of Rachel, his beloved, was Joseph. And the fact is, a lot of the other guys, the firstborn, Reuben and Simeon, and all these guys, they kind of fouled out a few places there. And I'm not sure he wanted to give them the birthright. I think he kind of decided, well, Joseph was the one that was supposed to be first, and so I'm going to give him the birthright. I may be speculating a little bit, but seems to be there's some of that in there. And so he kind of gives Joseph the blessing through Joseph's son, Manasseh and Ephraim. We'll see that later. But Joseph is about 17 years old here. And of course, being the firstborn of his beloved Rachel, he's kind of partial to Joseph. And be honest with you, the coat of many colors was really the kind of coat you give to the firstborn. And so they all kind of knew where Joseph was in the line and where they were in the line, and they didn't appreciate it a whole lot. By the way, can you blame them? On the other hand, they should have been stuck in that kind of position. Jacob shouldn't have had four wives. Crazy thing. Just because it happened in the Bible, by the way, doesn't mean God's for it. Okay, just because it happened doesn't mean God thought that was a good idea. In fact, it does show you this. Sometimes we do some things that are really stupid, and God will still bless. because he knows how stupid we are sometimes. And so Joseph, as a story here, is growing up, and the older boys just don't like him much. But God has a plan, and as I called here, I said here this evening on our sheet, this is the life of faith, this is the next generation, was when God calls. God put a call on Joseph's life. When God puts a call on your life, a lot of different things happen. Now, it's a great thing to be in the middle of God's will. There's no safer place than to be in the middle of God's will. But you're actually going to see, you say, well, life was kind of difficult. Oh, I didn't ask. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet? Looks like, Bill, you're going to have to, I appreciate that. I didn't think about that. Okay, a lot of folks didn't get one. Nope. Okay, Sean's got some. Keep your hand up there. I'm sorry. Keep your hand up. I think they took them all, Larry. All righty, a bunch of you. Okay. All right. Anybody else? We're good? We're good. Okay. So, tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pray again. We're going to pray first, and then we're going to get into this message here. So I want you to kind of see the call of God when God calls. We're not really getting through the whole story here. We're learning several things. It's a Bible study, and there's so many things here in the life of Joseph. It's a wonderful story. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, I want to give us what we need here this evening. And once again, these folks came out, and you know, I don't know what the weather's going to do, but they came out to hear your word. And so again, I ask for your Holy Spirit to give each of us what we need. It may be part of the main theme of the message. It may be a little side trip. It may be just a statement made offhand. I don't know what it might be. But Lord, you know what we need. We're trusting you. We're going to go through this in faith in you to do what's needed to be done. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, let me, I read this last week, but let me read in verse 12. Now, Joseph here has had a couple dreams, and we'll talk about that a little bit. He's had a couple dreams, and the fact is the family ends up bowing down to him, and they don't like that too much. But to be honest with you, that's their salvation. That's their lifeline. We're going to find out that that's what they need to stay alive. And God's call on Joseph's life is right there. Now, that all sounds wonderful. God's call on Joseph's life, we were here last week, and you know he's going to be there, and you know he's going to be head of the family, and the family's going to bow down, even mom and dad, and boy, that really sounds good. The fact is, to get to where that point is, where they're bowing down, that call of his life is going to take him through some difficult times. It's all part of the call. Then we begin reading verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him. Behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence. For I heard them say, Let us go down to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. We will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him up to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat and his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. We'll stop right there. Now, remember the timeline here. We have the line of Abraham. He's been chosen to show the world God's love for them and God's faithfulness to us, even though we're sinners. God chose Abraham out of the rest of the world to bless him unconditionally, and so that the rest of the world can see the character of God. And yet, instead of seeking the sovereign through the Savior, they simply get jealous and they turn from God. So Jesus came unto his own, and his own received them not. His own saw that he was favored, if you will. Not only did they not receive Jesus, I'm named Jesus on purpose, because his parallel between Jesus and Joseph is amazing. Jesus was favored and they received him not. Not only did they not receive him, they purposely sinned against him and sought to destroy him. Yet in the immensity and the depth of God's love, God took their attempt to destroy the Son of God, Jesus, and used it to actually provide salvation for them. Now, which is exactly what happens here with Joseph. They want to kill him, get him out of the way. But yet God uses that to bring them their own salvation. When we as the sons of God are called of God, we are called to many things. Some of those things seem good, and some of those things seem awful. Yet God has all of these things worked into his plan book for our good. In the midst of it all, God's love is being exercised on our behalf. We often dislike God's plan, but the outcome is always for the best of all concerned. We will accuse God of not loving us, even though he says he loves with an everlasting love. And in essence, we are questioning God's character and his integrity and calling him a liar. Now, you know this passage. I don't want you to lose your spot here in Genesis, but in Romans 8, you know this passage, but let me just read it to you. 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but to have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if it so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon, listen, he said, he's talking about being an heir, having all the glory of God, all these things here, says verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Listen, as a child of God, we're called to follow God. When we're called to a lot of different things. And yes, we're called to glory and virtue, but getting from here to glory and virtue may take us through the valley of the shadow of death. Listen, he's leading, if you go back to Psalm 23, he's leading us as a good shepherd to the still waters and the green pastures. And in the midst of that, he's taking us through the paths of righteousness. But the paths of righteousness, if you read that psalm, may take us through the valley of the shadow of death. But I'll fear no evil, for he's with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. God puts a call in your life, but the call does not mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory and a bed full of roses. Even if it is a bed full of roses, even roses have thorns. So So then we come back to our passage there in Romans 8. It says, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, some of you know the life of Joseph. You see that happening right there? Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of children of God." All these things are happening. But listen, you go back through verse 22, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Now, why do we need hope if everything's going fine? See, the call of God takes us through some things we don't want to go. It says also, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Here we've got somebody who's being made into the image of Christ, and yet we're talking about groaning. The call of God in our life doesn't always mean that things are going to be sweet. Verse 27, "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." God calls us, and he's working. Now, why would he have to say that all things are working together for good? Because not everything seems good. I say everything is good, but it makes everything work together for good. But watch what he says. "For whom he did foreknow," he already knew, it's all part of the plan. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren." God's got a plan to make you into his image. "Moreover, whom he did predetermine that he was going to be made into his image," he says, "he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, why would he say that? The guy said, "You called me, and you want to do great things and make me into this image. Then why am I going through all this? Why am I having to suffer this? Why is this going wrong? Why does it appear that everybody's against me? Why?" Can you imagine what Joseph was saying? "I've been trying to do right. I've been trying to do right by Dad, trying to do right by God, and here I am sitting in a pit. And now they're going to sell me to somebody. I'm going to end up in Egypt. Who knows where that's going to lead me?" But he says, "We know that all things work together for good, that those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose." And you say, "Well, listen, if God be for us, who can be against us?" Well, it feels like everybody's against us. They may be, but God is for you. And he's got a plan for you. "What shall we say then of these things? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall I not with us him also freely give us all things? And who shall?" And then it goes on to talk about who could be separated from the love of God. You know that passage. But sometimes you're sitting in the middle of the call of God, and you don't feel like the love of God's right there. You feel like you're a long way from the love of God. That's why you need to trust in his word and in his promise that the love has not failed. Just as I've said many times, the sun goes underneath the clouds, and we've been around long enough because we glory in tribulations. I say it this way. We glory in cloudy days because cloudy day works patience waiting for a sunny day. But we glory in the tribulation of cloudy days because it works our patience. And patience works experience. And we found out the sun does come out again. And patience, experience, hope. And you get those long times when everything in your life just seems to be behind the cloud. But the sun will come out tomorrow.
The sun hasn't gone anywhere. It's going to come up every morning.
I think that's why the Lord uses that as a parallel for Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. In fact, you go back and where that actually used, it actually says S-U-N, Son, to remind you just as the sun comes up every morning, Jesus Christ is that faithful Son of Righteousness. So the life of Joseph is a lesson in the love of God, God's love for us, and God's love being lived out through us, as it was lived out through Joseph. Quickly, number one, God has a plan. This is kind of review, so I'm going to go fast. God has a plan. Letter A, God has a plan for us. Now, we've seen it in here. God has a plan, but just as a plan for Joseph, God has a plan for you. It's not the same plan it is for me, not the same plan it was for Joseph. It's not the same plan that it is for the person sitting next to you necessarily. Now, if you're married, there's probably some similarities in the plan because you're one flesh. But God is working in your soul individually. God has a plan. Let it be a plan for those around us. God has a plan for those. You know, sometimes we get so impatient with people. Why aren't they doing this? And why aren't they doing that? And why? They should be. Get out of that. God's working a plan. Leave them work his plan. You don't need to be judging what they're doing, what they shouldn't be doing, and how they're doing this, and what's this going on. Listen, if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be around. We wouldn't have time to go around and judge everybody else. God has a plan for us, letter C, a plan for the world. Here's a plan for the world. We are not the center of the universe. Sterling Walsh is not the center of the universe. Now, my wife, I'm not sure I believe that, but I am not the center of the universe. You are not the center of the universe. Except, although God has a plan. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for those around. He has a plan for everyone. He has a plan for the whole world. And it all works together. He knows it all. And you say, well, that just kind of fries my brain. How can he do that? He's God. Number two, God made a promise. God made a promise. There was a promise to Abraham, and God's promise is true and will come to pass. God is going to use Abraham and his seed to show the world his glory and his love. There's a promise. Now, wait a minute. I just read in Romans there a promise. God has predetermined to make you into his image. That's a promise. He who hath begun a good work shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is working in you. The fact is, when God's trying to make you into his image, he's got to do some things that are tough sometimes. Sometimes he's got to turn up the heat. Sometimes he's got to scrape off the hard parts. Listen, if you ever go to one of those places where they have all the, like where we have caverns and stuff, and they have all these stones at the gift shop, you know, and you can buy one, you crack it open, it might be crystal inside or not, you kind of take a shot at it, you know. And so you get these stones and you find them. And I remember I had one that I found out in the yard one day, and it's black. I don't know what it was. It was almost, I guess it's, I don't know. It wasn't like slag. It was like clear. It was almost like glass, but it was a stone. And what you do is you bring it in, you wash it all off. And that's about all I did. And sometimes God's got to clean you up. And by the way, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's good. But then listen, he's got more than just clean off the mud and clean off the dirt. He wants to make you a precious jewel. And so he's got to knock off some rough edges. That hurts. Come up here, I'll knock off a few edges. Let me try it here. You know, that hurts. After you knock off some edges, then he puts you on a buffer. My dad used to have this buffing machine that we would buff all the antique car lights, the little brass lights, and brass fittings and all this stuff, and I'd be buffing these things. And to be honest with you, a lot of times I was buffing out casting marks. And I said, Dad, that means we're better than it was new. Can't we just clean? We want to make it nice sharp here. So we're buffing all this out and make it look sharp. But those things would get hot. You got this thing in a buffer, you put the buffing rouge on there, and you're doing it. And after a while, a couple times, it got so hot I let go, which is not a good thing, because it grabbed a hold of that wheel, whee, off it went. But that's not a good thing. I got in trouble for that one. But when God's trying to buff you, he's trying to put a shine on you. It's heat, it's pressure, it's not fun, but it's good. He's going to make you more valuable. God has a plan. God has a promise to conform you into his image. He's doing something in you personally. He also has a promise to use you with those who are around you if you're willing to be used. Number three, God has problems. Now, God doesn't actually have the problem, but he has problems to deal with. I've got problems. You know, but God doesn't have problems. God has a plan. God has a promise. God has problems. No matter what appears to be mistakes and roadblocks to the promise of God, God knew all about them before he made the promise. You realize that? When God made the promise to anyone, he made the promise to Abraham. He knew all the junk that was going to happen. When God makes a promise, he's going to conform you to his image. When he makes a promise that nothing can separate you from his love, he knew from the beginning all the stuff that's going to go on. And he made the promise knowing all that. He made the promise and has all that considered. And watch this. Worked into the plan one way or another. Now, I have a little problem with folks that, well, what happens, they'll do something, they'll do something really against God's word. And then they're having trouble. And then they'll say, yeah, well, but it's all in God's plan. God knew it when he knew this. He didn't make you do the wrong thing. But he knew you were going to do it. Doesn't make it right. And just because God makes all things work together for good doesn't mean that it was good that you did wrong. But he can take the stupid things that we do and do something good with it. So don't blame God for a problem that you're in the middle of and because you made some wrong decisions and then say, well, God, it was all in God's plan. I guess, no, it may not have been in his plan of what he wanted you to do, but he knew it was going to happen, so it is in the plan to work through this thing because he knew it was going to happen. You follow what I'm saying? Or your brain frying when you think about eternity there? So God has some problems. Number one, underneath that, sometimes God works around the problems that arise. Sometimes God works around it. And there's some things in our life that sometimes God just works around it. Somehow there's a problem. And by the way, we may not have caused the problem. It may be something somebody else is doing trying to hold you back. Satan's pushing somebody's buttons and he's trying to push your buttons and all this stuff. And sometimes God just works around and it's nothing. I remember when I came up here to talk to the church about, well, I hadn't been voted in yet, and there was a lot of things they were thinking about doing, and I have a lot of things I thought, well, if I come up here, here's how I want the church to run. And I talked to the pulpit committee, and there were some things they were thinking about doing a little differently, and I thought, well, these are going to be deal breakers. And I said, well, if I come up, here's something we're going to do. And I said, this is not a demand. I'm just telling you what I'm going to do right up front, you know, and I don't want to fight with you. If you're not going to do that, well, you know, I'll fight. The Lord's got another church for me. And then you can, and God can do a lot of things with a lot of different, every church has a personality. You know that? Every church has a different set of personality, a different set of priorities. And so everything's a little different. I said, well, if I come up, this is what I feel like the Lord wants to do. And I thought they're going to be deal breakers. And I thought it was going to stop right there. But I said, well, so-and-so. And they said, well, that's fine. I said, well, what about, well, that's fine. Well, how about, well, that's fine. And just said, boom, knocked them all down. It wasn't any fight at all. And I thought, well, this is good. And so sometimes God, there's a problem. You think there's going to be an issue. And God just works around and goes on. Number two, sometimes God solves the problems and eliminates the problems that arise. Sometimes he actually solves the problem. There's a problem that needs to be attended with. He actually gets in there, and there's a problem, and they address the problem, and it solves the problem, so there's no longer a problem. Number three, often, this is true, now listen to this, often God uses the problems that arise and makes all things work together for good. A lot of times we have to go all the way through the problem, usually because we probably caused the problem, and we got to learn the problem's not good, and we got to realize all the issues that it costs and the expense and the hurt and all this stuff, and he gives us, we have these problems. God takes us through these things. God is doing that in the life of Joseph. You know this story. God is using the problems. They hate him, and they sell him to Egypt, but God used it. He knew what they were going to do. Number four, God has power. This is really just the introduction. Sorry about that. God has a plan. God has a promise. God has problems. Number four, God has power. Nothing is going to stop the plan of God. You understand that? Well, that messed up. That might have been a surprise to you, but it wasn't a surprise to God. God knew that that person that is just standing right in your way of what you think God's supposed to do, God knew that person was going to stand there. God has the power to deal with it. Nothing's going to stop the plan of God. Let it be. Nothing's going to stop the promise of God. God has made a promise. When he made the promise, he knew what was going to happen. I feel so bad. I've got some preacher buddy friends of mine, and I've seen this happen over the years. They go into a church and somebody kind of stands up to them, and they feel with all their heart that God has called them to that particular ministry. And somebody goes nose to nose with them, and they resign. Thing is, did God call you there? Well, we got a family there that just, it's like it's their church, and, you know, I'm the outsider, and I can't do. Well, listen, if God called him there, then he's called. He has as much right to be there as anybody else that grew up there. God has called him, if that's the case. And sometimes they get scared and they run. And then all of a sudden they have actually stepped out, I think, out of the will of God. Now, God knew that, and God will use it. He may teach them a few lessons in between there. It might be a little difficult for a while. But I think a lot of times they actually get scared and they run and they walk away from the will of God. They should have stayed right there and let God work the problem out. And maybe he might even used the problem to show his power. Now, that's the introduction. Let me give you the real live message here. Number one, like Jesus, Joseph will be highly exalted. First, Joseph must be highly, humiliated. He will serve before he is served. He is called to one day reign, but first he must be rejected. Now see, we know the story. We know that he said, I had this dream, and all the stars, you know, I mean, all these sheaves, the 11 sheaves, bow down to me. And I don't think it was good to tell his brothers that. I really don't. I think he just kept it to himself, you know. But he told him. Then he said, well, the 11 stars and the moon and the sun bow down. Do they worship me? And the daddy said, you mean we're going to worship you? I don't know. I guess that's what it means. I don't know. But that's what my dream was. Well, God has a plan. He was telling Joseph, I've got a plan for you. You will be highly exalted. Now, when he ends up in the pit, and then sold as a slave, does not mean that God messed up the plan. It doesn't mean that God's promise is not working. God says, I'm going to get you here. Whether we can get here without any sin, we're going to get there. Or if there's going to be all kinds of problems and things are going to be an issue here and there to try to stop you, that may be too. But the fact is, you're still going to get here. You're still going to be there if you follow my plan, if you stay in God's plan. Joseph was going to be highly exalted. Number two, God places a call on Joseph's life. And I just alluded to it right there, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. God places a call on Joseph's life. Chapter 37, 5, we talk about the dreams. And so they're going to bow down. Letter B, the brothers are thinking, not only does their father like Joseph best, but apparently, here it is, God likes Joseph best. But wait a minute, God is working out a plan to save their necks, to help keep some food in their belly. It probably hurts when you think God loves them best. But God had a plan, and not everybody's plan is the same plan. And a prophet's not without honor except in his own country. So that's kind of deals with, again, just like Jesus. Here's Joseph. Now, you know, if they weren't selfish, they could have said, Joseph's going to be a bigwig one day, and I'm going to be a brother to a bigwig.
But no. If I can't be a big wig, I don't want him to be a big wig either.
Number three, God reinforces the calling of Joseph. So he has another dream. It wasn't just a one-time deal. By the way, I think if God works in your heart, a lot of times he will give you several inclinations of some things. Now, he's not going to tell you the whole story. Joseph really didn't know what this dream meant. He just knows it was there. Letter B, if you're not willing to accept the will of God, hearing it again probably does not convince you. And hearing it again probably irritates you or maybe even infuriates you. They didn't accept it the first time he told them about the dream, and they didn't like it any better the second time. In fact, they hated it worse. And Joseph, I think, surely reminded himself of these dreams during the bad times of his life. He was mostly reminded when the dreams, when he was put in charge of Potiphar's household. Wow. It's up and it's down. Again, when he was put into prison. And again, reminded a second time when he rose to power in Egypt and his family bowed before him. Number four. The call of God may be a call to suffer for others. The call in Jesus Christ was. In fact, it says we'll reign with him if we suffer with him. Letter A, God's plan may include difficult times. God's plan may include difficult times. I'm going to go through all that scripture there. But in Genesis 15 is the promise of God to Abraham. All right? And they go through the whole thing, and they've got the animals all cut up, and God's going to walk through there and give that plan to Abraham. When we get to the end of that, chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 13, it says this. And God said to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with a great substance. Now in the promise of God to Abraham that he's going to make him a great nation, he says they're going to become a great nation in the midst of suffering. God knows the plan. Now, fact is, God has a plan. He's going to work his plan. So, well, I'll just get out of his plan that I won't have to go through the suffering. It doesn't work that way. That just means you go through the suffering without him. I don't want to do that. God's got a plan. He's going to knock off some edges. He's going to buff up things and smooth things off. But it's a whole lot easier if we let him do it without fighting him. So God's plan, he told Abraham way back, your people are going to be strangers in another nation for 400 years. That's the plan. But wait a minute. Letter B. Now God has to get Abraham's people into Egypt to become a great nation. Right? So Genesis 37, verse 12, his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to them, here am I, verse 14. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he went him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, is there an ulterior motive here for Joseph? I don't think so. I think he's just doing what Dad told him to do. Verse 15. And a certain man found him, Joseph, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And a man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now watch me. I think we see something about Joseph's character here. Joseph was surely not looking forward to having to converse with his brothers who hated him. Right? But Dad said, go out and look for him. Now, the fact is, he got out in the field in Shechem where they were supposed to be, and they weren't there. You know what a lot of us would have said? Good. I didn't want to see him anyway. I just tell Dad that I can't find him. Right? But that, he said, well, no. Dad wants to know if they're okay. So he's wandering around the field kind of looking for him, and so he's looking. And this man shows up and says, hey, they went over to Dothan. So Joseph continued to look for his brothers for his father's sake and possibly because he cared for their well-being as well. Now, we have spit in the face of Jesus so many times in our life, and yet Jesus came looking for us and called us unto himself. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, I've heard some people say, no one deserves more than one time to hear the gospel. And you know what? We don't deserve to hear the gospel. But out of love, we'll at least give everybody the chance to hear it at least once. And yet God, how many times have knocked on the door of our hearts and said, I love you. I want you. Would you come back to me? Verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Sounds like the Pharisees seeking to destroy Jesus. They knew who he was. Everybody in town knew who he was. When he came in, triumphal entry, they said, Hosanna, son of David. The people knew who he was. The Pharisees would have known. They didn't want to know. Verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Listen, we'll get rid of him, and that'll stop the dreams. That's what they think. Do you realize, don't think you can stop God's plan and God's call on someone's life. Don't think you can stop God's plan, his call for your life. Don't think, listen, even Caiaphas said, listen, if this thing of Jesus, if it be of man, it'll come of nothing, but if it's of God, hey, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves fighting against God himself. God has a plan, God has a promise, and God has the power to make the promise of the plan come to fruition. Not everything in that plan is going to be nice. But don't think you're going to stop the plan by just not cooperating. Verse 21. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of his hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands and deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Did the same thing to Jesus, didn't they? Stripped him of his coat. In fact, the Bible says that they laid the garments and they sat at the foot of the cross and they were eating. And then they cast lots for his coat because it was seamless. It was woven all in one piece. Verse 24, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Again, my point here being that the call of God is not always fun and games. Jesus
They laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then what happened? Say it this way. He was put in the pit for us. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? What did the rich man say to Abraham? He looked over and said, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger and cool the tip of my tongue. Dry, barren. I know it sounds funny, Jesus, but Joseph was in a pit. There's no water in it. Jesus cried out, I thirst. Verse 25. Watch this. This is Joseph. And they sat down to eat bread. They put their brother in a pit. And then had lunch. They put Jesus on the cross. And they sat at the foot of the cross. In fact, the whole town, they say, would come out and have lunch to watch these people die. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Well, that isn't that noble. As brethren, we're content. All right, we can do that. All right. They pat themselves on the back. Then they passed by the Midianites merchmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Joseph was sold for the price of a slave. Jesus was sold for the price of a slave. And sometimes you feel like you've been sold down the river. But don't lose hope. God has a plan. God has a promise. God has the power to take you through the plan and get to the promise. Verse 29, and Reuben returned to the pit before Joseph was not, and found, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? He's not in the pit anymore. He rose. Watch. Joseph was now out of the pit. And what he's doing? He's going to prepare a place. Those that hated him. Jesus rose again and went to prepare a place for those who sinned against him. Jesus rose from the pit and was placed on a throne with power and glory. If you know the story of Joseph, you know where we're headed. Watch. To ever make intercession for us. To be the one that makes sure we live. It's all the plan. And God has a promise to make it work. 31. They took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought, they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know not whether it be thy son's coat or no. They'd lie. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat, and evil beasts have devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him. They refused to be comforted and said, I will go down into the grave into my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him.
we take it lightly. We call Jesus the Son of God. And we just think, well, God just thinks we're so great. He just sent his son to die for us. He calls him his son, I think, so that we understand the sense of loss and the extreme heaviness of the situation. There's a young couple here this morning, and they have a little girl, and we went out to lunch after church and had a nice chat, and I was giving them the gospel at lunch, and I said, I'll be honest, and I looked at her little, she's just a sweetie, just as pleasant little baby, she's 8 months old, as pleasant as she can be. And I said, we've had four kids. And be honest with you, I appreciate you all and so forth, but I'm not going to give my baby to die for you. I'm not going to give my son to die for you. It's not going to happen. Now, some parents may say, well, you know what? My kids have been nothing but problems. I think I could probably, No. But wait a minute. Jesus was the perfect Son of God. And he was called the Son of God so that we can understand what God gave up. To a certain extent, we understand the heaviness. He gave his only begotten Son. Jacob wept over the loss of his main son. You have a K there? Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Let me read this for you. I know it's getting late, but let me see this. Matthew 21:33 says this. Jesus is giving a parable here. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did it unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. This is the dreamer. Here he comes. He thinks he's so hot. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. Will let them let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. All right there together. Letter L. Just because God has called us, don't assume it will be easy. Almost done. Just because God has promised, don't assume it's going to be easy. Number 5. We become bitter in the call of God because we do not trust God. God has a plan. God has a promise. And he's going to work the plan. The plan he gave to Abraham said it means that there's going to come a day when your people are going to be under bondage for 400 years. Now, you know what Abraham's like? He doesn't even make mention of that. Oh, okay. But it was going to happen. But it was part of the plan. God knew what Joseph's brothers were going to do. God, he had already worked it in the plan. It's not that he wanted it to happen, but he knew it was going to happen. It was all worked into the plan. In fact, Jesus said, if they had known who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It was all part of the plan. He knew they were going to sacrifice him on the cross, but that sacrifice was going to pay for their own salvation. We get a call of God in our life, and God works, and all of a sudden something goes haywire, and we want to back out. We want to complain to God because it's not what we signed up for. But you should have read the small print. You're probably going to be a stranger in a foreign land for 400 years. Four is always the time of testing. 100 seems a lot. You know what it means? There's going to be times when there's going to be a lot of testing. But that doesn't mean God's plan is messed up. Doesn't mean his promise has failed. We become bitter toward God because we do not believe in God's love toward us. Number one, we do not trust God's motives. We do not trust God's motives. So often we get bitter because we don't trust his motives. I'm not sure what he's trying to do. This is not right. Two, we do not trust God's character. We don't trust God's character. God is good all the time. Take it from Larry Grimm. That was one of his favorite sayings. God's good all the time. That's why in his house, when I went over to visit him, and he was just kind of talking out of his mind, be honest with you, talking about this and that and the other thing, he'd be talking, all of a sudden he starts singing, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And then he went on. We don't trust God's character. God's good. Number three, we do not trust God's integrity. Well, he's good, but I'm not sure he can keep it up. Well, it's good, but I'm not sure, you know, this is always going to be the way it is. Or maybe he's too weak. Number four, we do not trust God's love for us. We do not trust God's love for us. We get bitter. One of the things we're going to learn about Joseph is he could have had every reason to be bitter. And I'm sure there's some days where he got down. When the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker forgot him, you know? They forgot me. Letter B. Joseph was called to serve God, however that would play out. That's our call too. We are called to serve God, however that plays out. We don't know how it's going to play out. Ask Jim Elliot. You know the story of that missionary? Top of his class, young man, everybody thought great things for God. Steps on the shore of that heathen, barbaric nation. Killed. What a waste. And yet because of that, it rose up the spirit, and there was a great onslaught on that same shores to win those people to Christ. How many missionaries over the years have been inspired to give their life to Christ? And why? You would think they'd run from it. It inspires them to go to it. Genesis 50, at the end of the story, verse 18. Joseph's brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day. What? He meant it to good to bring to pass as it is this day. This is where we were headed. I had a plan. God had a promise. To save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Here's our summary. God calls us to higher things. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That's God's plan. To be virtuous in ourselves and bring glory to God. The plan hasn't changed. That's his call to bring us to glory and virtue. Let it be. When we are called of God, we are often called to watch. Pass through a variety of things on our way to glory and virtue. To pass through. The call of God is not always glorious to start with. Here we are. We're called to serve. Ask Jesus. I came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Number three, call to surrender. We're going to pass through a variety of things. We're called to serve. We're called to surrender, to give it up to him. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in him, which is your reasonable service. Go down that passage and read. Listen, this is where God's going to equip you to do it, but we must surrender. Number four, God, we're called to exercise courage. Exercise courage. By the way, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving on in the presence of fear, but moving on in faith. We're called to love. We're called to love. Love is not like. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't like us, but he loved us. I think sometimes, you know, in a lot of churches, one or two people or whatever it is, and or maybe just for they happen to rub you the wrong way, and you think, well, listen, God puts those in there to teach us to love. He has some other people at work to teach you to love. He may be using your spouse or your kids to teach you to love. We're called to care. Number six, called to care. He said, I'm going to take care of your family. All your just come. I know you did. I know you meant it for wrong. But it's all right. God meant it for good. This is where we are. Who am I to be? I'm not God. I'm not here to make that judgment call. I'm not in the place of God. And finally, we are called to suffer. I'm sorry, but it does. We're called to suffer. Oh, my soul. What a good time it is. Tell you what, we'll start with that number seven next week and move on with the beginning of the next message. It'll work out just fine. We'll get that next week. When God calls, God has a plan, God has a promise, God has a power to make it through. And the fact is, us standing in his way is not going to stop it. It's just going to make life miserable for us. Not always what we want. But if you're going to get to the point where you're highly exalted, you're going to have to suffer. That's just the way it works. You will reign with him if you suffer with him. Now, don't go out looking for suffering. God knows who's going to have to and who's not, and what the degree is, and so forth, and how long. And by the way, when it's all said and done, Joseph had some difficult days, but he was put in the pit. That's terrible. Yeah, he got out. They sold him into slavery. Ended up working for Potiphar. I mean, he's working in a nice place. Instead of out in the field watching the sheep. You know? Well, then he got falsely accused. I know. He ended up in jail. Yeah, he did. You know, he did well. You know the story. He did right. Ended up being ahead of all the other prisoners. And after a couple years, God pulls him up out of there. Ends up being second in command of all the nation. Yeah, that's tough things. But you keep doing what God asks you to do, you'd be surprised where he may end up putting you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. He has a plan, he has a promise, and the power to make it work. Father, thank you for speaking to us here tonight. And Lord, it's a sobering message, but it's an exciting message. We might be going in the midst of some issues there. Lord, you know what we need to go through, and you're going to, if we go through with it, with you, it makes life a whole lot easier.